I'm not going to call the children up this morning, but I do want to speak to the children a little bit today. Have you ever been lost in the dark? You ever been lost in the dark? Somewhere where it was dark, you couldn't find your way, and you were lost. What would you like if you were lost in the dark and you were trying to find your way home? Maybe you were in a woods and it was dark and you got a little bit later than you thought you were. You didn't hear your mom calling you for dinner. And what would you like to have if you were lost in the dark? Yes.
A flashlight.
A flashlight. I just happen to have a flashlight here. What does that flashlight help do? Oh, don't shine it in my eyes, please. Okay. Never shine a flashlight in somebody's eyes. I have a story about that. I won't tell it this morning. Yes. What was the question? She has the answer. She needs to know what the question is. The question is why is it helpful to have a flashlight, a light, if you're lost in the dark?
Because it helps you see.
It helps you see. You can find your way. You know, Jesus said, what was that? It doesn't say anything about a flashlight. Well, this is what Jesus did say. Jesus says, walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. He who walks in the dark doesn't know where he goes. I have a story about that, and I will tell you that story. A couple of years ago, my daughter Lydia and I attempted to climb Mount Shuckson, a magnificent granite peak in the North Cascades of Washington State that's near the Canadian border. Our plan was to leave the trailhead parking lot at dusk, hike and climb the nearly 7,000 vertical feet from the parking lot up to the top of that mountain in the dark and be on the top to see the sunrise. And if you've never been on top of a Cascade Peak at sunrise, you've missed one of the most glorious sights in the world. The reason you walk in the dark is that mountains, which are inherently dangerous, become more dangerous in the afternoons when the sun shines on them, the ice melts, rockfall is much more common. And when you're on a glacier, and this is a glacier, this peak has glaciers all around the peak. It's much more dangerous in the afternoons as the snow bridges across some of the crevasses melt out. And so we walk in the dark, but we have our trusty headlamps on and we're following the trail up through the trees. And then when we break out of the trees, get above the tree level on the rocky lower slopes of the mountain, it was much harder for us to find that trail, just a faint trail among the rocks. And then after a while, it petered out completely, and we did not know where to go. Yes, our headlamps were shining there, but it only could see just a little bit farther. And we peered around, we broke out our map, and we got out our compass, and we tried to find our way. But in the dark, we just couldn't do that. We wandered around for more than 2 hours, from about midnight to about 2 a.m, trying to find the trail without being able to do that. And we just simply bedded down into some soft heather on those slopes of the mountain and waited for the light. And it was really amazing at dawn, even before it was barely light, just having a little bit of light. I got up early in that morning and I could see, oh, there the trail goes. There's the snow up there. There is the way to the top across the glacier. And we got up and started hiking and did get up almost to the top, but had to turn around because we were getting too late in our climb. Jesus spoke about walking in darkness. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. I had that experience. There's many times that I've been out in the woods in the dark and it's tough to find your way. But Jesus was not talking about a physical darkness. He wasn't talking about being out in the wilderness at dark. And for us city dwellers, it's kind of hard to imagine just how dark it can be out in the wilderness. And when we planned that trip, I actually knew that this was a very likely scenario because looking at the weather report, there was some overcast skies that night. The stars probably wouldn't be out. There was no moon to help guide. A lot of times when we climb at night, that moon is a shining beacon out there, especially when you're up on the snow slopes. But there wasn't any light at all, any light to show us the way. But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical light. Jesus wasn't talking about the folly of walking at night. But Jesus was using darkness as a word picture of spiritual darkness, spiritual unbelief, spiritual lostness. Now, we were lost out there for a few hours until the sun came up. But this kind of spiritual lostness is far, far more precarious, a far more precarious situation. Jesus again spoke in John 18:12, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." People are lost in darkness. And the problem is that most of them don't even know they're lost. They think they can see, but they're missing the most essential part of life, which is our spiritual relationship, the spiritual part of our life with God. People are lost in darkness. They are in spiritual darkness and just can't see the light. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this world. Jesus identifies the God of this age as Satan, the usurper of God's righteous place in our world today. But has blinded the minds. People are spiritually blind. They can't see. But there is a light. And just like we got out our flashlight, right? Of course, the Bible doesn't talk about flashlights. But it does say this. It does say, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness," right? God in Genesis 1:3. "Let there be light." And there was light. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus who said, "I am the light of our heart, the light of faith can go on in our heart so that we won't walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. We will see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in Christ, who is the image of that God, who created light, who is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Well, in our lesson today, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, and I invite you to turn there in the book of Acts, chapter 26. We'll begin at verse 1 and walk through that. If you don't have a Bible of your own, if you didn't bring a Bible, please grab the one in the pew rack in front of you. It's nice, large print. It's easy to follow. It's page 1,739. Page 1,739. Today, in this lesson, we will see how God took the Apostle Paul from spiritual darkness into the light of the gospel and sent him to proclaim that light to those who are still in darkness. And we'll discover that's exactly what God has done for us, taking us out of spiritual darkness and bringing us into his light, the light of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to do the same. We're to be people that will show other people the light. A long time ago, a blackout across the whole East Coast plunged it into absolute darkness. My parents were living in New York City at that time, and you couldn't go anywhere in New York City. Everything shut down. The trains shut down. They run on electricity. The light, street lights were off. It was chaos. People were sitting on the dark subway trains, and then people started moving, and people started filing out of the trains and along the tracks. and somebody says, where are we going? Why is everybody moving? People asked and kept asking up the line, hey, where are we going? And finally, the second guy in line says, I don't know where we're going. I'm just following the guy who has the light. I'm just following the one who has the light. And that's what we do. We have the light. And people, when they understand the darkness that they're in, long for the light. The first point I have here is the need for hope. We need hope. And Paul addresses that need for hope. Turn to Acts chapter 26. We'll set the scene here in the first few verses. Acts 26 verses 1 says, then Agrippa, who was the king of that area, said to Paul, who was then making his defense before Agrippa, you have permission to speak for yourself. And so Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies, and therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. Verse 4 says, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I'll stop there for a moment. Three times Paul mentions this hope. And what is the hope of Israel? What is the hope that Paul had? And that was that God would send the Messiah, the Savior, into the world to be the one to forgive us of our sins. And then what Jesus did was he took those sins and nailed those sins, the payment of those sins, to the cross with his own body. And then, being laid in the tomb, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 15, a whole chapter dedicated to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. And the word gospel simply means good news. I want to remind you of this good news that you've already heard, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, if you put your faith in it, trust it. Otherwise, you've believed in vain, because this is the only way that we can be saved, is this hope that we have, this gospel, this good news in Jesus. And what was that gospel? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That means the Old Testament Scriptures, the promises God made long ago to the people of Israel. He says that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That means they've already died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as if one abnormally born or born out of time, born out of the wrong sequence, as it were. Paul himself will testify later in this passage how he himself saw the risen Jesus. And this is the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And now we're going to find out that Paul has been given this commission to preach it not only to the Jewish people, which he did, but also to all the world, all the nations. That's that hope You know, people are longing for hope. They may not know what they really need, but they know they need hope. They need to know that there's something out there that is going to be better than today, because their today can be pretty crummy. They may be just overcome by the darkness of addiction, or the darkness of broken relationships, or just the brokenness of their own lives. There are many forms of darkness out there, and people are struggling. They need hope. And first of all, we want to say that Paul was motivated by hope, by a promise that will come in the future that we don't have now, but that God promises to give us sometime in the future. That's hope. That's knowing that something's going to be better tomorrow than it is today. That's biblical hope. Not just wishful thinking, but a sure and certain promise of what God will do for us. And that hope has to do with Jesus rising from the dead, because he lives, we too shall live. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That's a promise Jesus has, because he is risen. "Because I live," Jesus said, "you too will live." Paul talks about the darkness of his unbelief, of his unbelief. And we go on in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went on from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession," and I love this word obsession, another translation says that "I was furiously enraged." And we're going to actually hear later in this chapter, the king asks Paul, "You're mad. Are you going mad?" Paul literally here says, "I was a raving lunatic about this." He says, yes, he was like one insane with such a furious obsession. "I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest." Paul was in darkness. Why? He wanted to serve God. He thought he was serving God. Later on, Paul would admit this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Through the book of Acts, there's some words that are used to describe Paul before he became a Christian, and they're all animal words. His snorting out threats, his passion like a wild animal tearing apart its prey. Paul was like a wild animal. He thought he was serving God, but he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, a violent aggressor. He was, in fact, a murderer of Christians. "Yet," he says, "I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief." That's the unbelief of darkness. Paul was in darkness. At one point, you and I were in darkness, and God has brought us into his light through the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of God, which we see in the face of Christ. The light of the gospel shines on us. So Paul was in the darkness of unbelief. He thought he was serving God, but he was missing the whole big picture, that Jesus, in fact, came into this world as the Messiah, as God. Paul couldn't see it then. He thought Jesus, because he claimed to be God, was a blasphemer. But when he saw Jesus face to face, he knew that all that Jesus said he was true. He came into the light. Let's see how he came into that light. It says, "About noon, O king, I was on the road." He wasn't in physical darkness. He was in the middle of the day, the sun shining bright. One commentator says this shows just how insanely compulsive Paul was at this point, because most travelers took a break during the midday. They didn't travel during the hottest portion of the day, but Paul was pushing on to Damascus. He was wanted to get there so he could persecute the Christians, put them to death. He was like a wild animal, raving mad, driven in the dark. Now, it was noon, so it was bright day, but this is what he says. As I was on the road at noon, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. The sun in the Middle East is a bright, shining object, and this light just eclipsed the sun. We can't even imagine the brightness of this glory. The glory of God Himself. The glory of Jesus Christ. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic or in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, which was Paul's name, his Hebrew name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. We need a little explanation there. Again, an illustration, even by Jesus, of calling Paul a wild animal or an animal that is not in submission, not willingly doing the task that he was meant to do. In that day, most heavy loads were hauled by an ox cart. The ox oftentimes would rebel against being yoked up to this ox cart and would show its frustration or its fury by rearing back and kicking against the cart. And an ox is strong enough that it could literally tear that cart right apart. And so there are wooden spikes on the front of the ox cart. So if the ox, in its disobedience, would kick back against that cart, instead of tearing the cart apart, it would get goaded on. So literally, Jesus is saying here, it is hard for you to kick against the spikes. You're not in submission. You're rebelling. And it's hard. It's hard when we go against God. God wants us to have a life that is abundant. And when we try to kick against where God's trying to take us, it can be very painful. Verse 15 says, Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. I am Jesus. And at that point, Paul's whole life fell apart. Or rather, maybe his whole life began to be put back together again. Because suddenly he knew that everything he had been doing was wrong. Instead of doing God's work, he'd been God's enemy. He'd been undoing God's work. And a lot of people don't realize that they're enemies of God. But there's some good news there. Because Christ died for us while we were yet God's enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for those who were good. He died for you and I, who are anything but. But God wasn't finished with Paul yet. That light shone around him, and as we read earlier, he saw the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In that moment, God's light shone in his heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus. He would later write to the church in Ephesus, You were formerly darkness. You were in the dark, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of the light. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally as your Savior? If so, he's taken you out of darkness. And he's brought you into the light. You can really see things as they really are, really God really meant them to be. And suddenly you're not wandering around aimlessly through life. You've got a purpose. You can see. You can walk by the light that Christ gives us. In Colossians, Paul wrote this, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light, of light. God wasn't through with Paul, though. God sent him as a witness to the light. This is what it says. Acts 26, verses 16 to 23. Now get up, Jesus said. He's knocked to the ground by this light. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen in me and what I will yet show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to what? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The light, this kingdom of light that we've been brought into, as we come into the kingdom of light through Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus, we have a new vision for life. We have a new understanding of what we're doing here. We're released from the power of Satan and the temptations and addictions that we face. And God wants us to give us a new power to live our lives, a new power to live. All of that by being brought into this kingdom of light. So then, King Agrippa, Paul went on, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also I preached. Better yet said, I kept announcing. We might not think that God has called us to preach. I don't think so either. It's not so much that we want to preach at people, but we want to tell them the good news. It says, I kept on telling, announcing that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and then as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ would proclaim this light, and now he is sending us. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said to his disciples, so I am sending you. As Jesus sent the disciples, so now we who believe in Jesus through the word of the gospel, through what they've conveyed to us, now we are being sent. We are being sent to help people get out of the darkness. You don't have to be a great preacher. You don't have to know a whole lot. But you do have to know where the light is. And it's just showing people where the light is. Shining the light of the gospel. Just sharing the good news with people. Don't make it complicated. It really is simple. It's the difference between darkness and light. And we have this good news to share. And Paul just continued to share this good news of the light. In Isaiah 9:2. It's a prophecy about Jesus. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. That's God's promise. God wants people to be in the light. He wants to take people out of their spiritual darkness and give them hope and give them life and forgiveness and purpose. Oh, what a great gift to give anybody, right? Share the light. Share the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's still walking in darkness, trying to grope around, trying to find their way in life, Father, help them to see the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray that you just open their hearts so they would know this truth, that Jesus is the light. And when we allow him in, when we confess our sins, when we repent of our sin, we say, Lord, I've blown it. What I've done isn't right. And Lord, I continue to blow it, but I come to you because I know through you is the forgiveness of sins. For you have rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, you've made that a promise. And so, Lord, I come to you this morning, confessing my sin, turning away from it, repenting of it, turning to you. And I receive from you the forgiveness of my sin. And Lord, as I come into the light, show me your way. Guide me in your way so that I can walk in your light, in your truth, in your purpose for my life. And Father, for all of us, no matter where we've come from, Lord, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, Lord, would you guide us each step of the way? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Father, would you guide us each day in the light of your word, in the light of Jesus Christ? And help us, Father, to share that light with others. In Jesus' name, amen.